loved us enough to create a way for us. As we open up the Word of God this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you this morning. Thank you that you are a holy God, that we can trust you, that you are not deceptive, you're not devious, but you're loving and gracious and merciful and holy. And Lord, we desire to open up the word and open up our hearts to you today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. Thank you for this amazing church that you have created, you've established, Lord. Thank you that we can be bound together because of you, that no matter where we come from, no matter what our background is, we're part of your family. We are brothers and sisters together in your kingdom, God. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been in a series entitled Faith from the Inside Out, really looking at how we live out our faith and the reality of this, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that we are justified by faith. Today I'm talking about this, the transformed life, dealing with the second verse of chapter 12. We dealt with the first verse 2 weeks ago. One verse that we looked at, it's a powerful verse, chapter 12, verse 1. And the second one is like it. And that's why I want to spend another week on just one verse. As we mentioned, as we began this series covering the first 11 chapters, we talked about the theme being justified by faith of the book of Romans. And the chapters we're focusing on deal with the theology of applying our faith, living out the gospel. How do we serve God? How do we live for God in light of the fact that we've been justified by faith in God's amazing grace in our lives? How do we live it out? In light of this, how do we then live? The bottom line of our talk today is this. Transformation is the goal of God in our lives. God doesn't just want to give us a good hair day, amen? He doesn't just want to change our clothes or change our schedule. He wants a radical reformation, a transformation in our lives. That's the goal of God in your life today. Working with God toward that goal is the call of every believer, and we should be ready to take whatever steps are needed to accomplish God's desires in our lives. See, my friends, here's the problem. God knows what the goal is. God knows how to get there. We have to go with him. We have to follow him. We cannot be rejecting the work of God in our lives. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have, in essence, signed up to this amazing construction project. And we should never say, this is the way I am, accept me the way I am, and I'm just staying this way. See, God loves us way too much to allow us to stay the way we are. He wants to transform us. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, page 947 in your chair Bibles. I'm going to read verse 1 just to put verse 2 in its context, right? It's always a good idea to put scriptural text in its context. That's one of the first steps. If you don't understand a passage or a verse, look at the context of the passage. That will help you to discern what the meaning of that verse is. So I'm going to read from verse 1. Says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's a loving appeal. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We talked about the mental image of coming to the altar with our lives and laying our lives on the altars, not as dead sacrifices, but as a living sacrifice. See, Jesus was a sacrifice that died on the cross and then rose again. What he asks us to do is to lay our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice. God, my life, no longer mine. It's not mine anymore. It's all yours. Now, that is a humbling experience, right? To say, it's not my life anymore, God, it's yours. That's why Jesus said, you have to humble yourself like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're giving your life to God. You're laying it on the altar. And down deep, you know this is the wisest thing to do because he created you. If you want to find out what's best for something, go to the creator. If you want to find out how something works, go to the creator. That's God. Now, verse 2 is the one we're looking at today. Then he says this, once you've laid your life on the altar, that sets the foundation for verse number 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Some of your translations might have the word age there. That's probably a more literal translation than world. It actually is. Do not be conformed to this age. Most translations have world, but it really is the word age. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, that's the step after laying your life on the altar. Okay, what's my job? Don't be conformed to this age. You are now different. You don't march to the beat of the drum of this world anymore. You don't want to think like they do anymore. You don't want to think like you did before you came to Christ. You know there's a radical transformation that God wants to accomplish in our lives. So here's the first thing I want you to remember. It's this. I must surrender my life to God for transformation to occur. It really is tying in to verse 1, right? When you lay your life on the altar, you're surrendering. God, my plan is no good. Your plan is perfect. I will follow your plan in my life. See, you give him your body, which in this essence is your life. Here's my life, Lord. I lay my life on the altar. And then in turn, you give him your mind. Because we know, and the Bible talks about loving God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? But we know it's the way we think that leads to the way we act. This principle is reiterated in Scripture a number of times. Let me give you probably the most familiar verse that reiterates this concept. It's this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Amen? That's a good thing, by the way. We should all rejoice over the fact the old has passed away. That's a good thing. The next step is this, the new has come. What is that new thing? The new thing is this. It's Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom in our lives. He has now taken ownership of your life. He owned it to begin with. But now you've acknowledged that. You've given him your life. The new has come. The new way of operating. The new MO has come. We no longer will operate according to the ways of this world anymore. And if we do, we acknowledge it's wrong. If we do operate according to the principles of this world, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going back to the old ways. The new has come. My friends, the new has come. This is a time for us to enter into the transformational process that God wants to accomplish in our lives. That means in your marriages, you're not selfish anymore. You're not vengeful anymore. You don't hold on to grudges anymore. You forgive. You show unconditional love. Now you might say, well, Mel, that's so hard. Exactly, but it's your desire. That's where you want to go. That's the goal. That's you want to get there. And when we realize that we're not living according to that, we feel the Holy Spirit convicting us of that. And we know we need to change. My friends, this is the work of God in our lives, making us more like Jesus Christ every day. Two things I want to make note of. It's this. The world, Satan, has a terrible plan for your life. Amen? I don't know if you've heard of the four spiritual laws. I love the first step. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. People have said to me, well, what if you're on an airplane and it's crashing? Does God still have a wonderful plan for your life? What would your answer be? Yes, of course. Because without God, if you crash, you go to an eternity away from God. God's plan is when you crash, you go to eternity with God. God has a wonderful plan for your life, even when tragedy strikes. But here's the reality. Satan has a terrible plan for your life. See, when you conform to this world, you're buying into the plans of Satan. You're buying into his destructive desires for your life. Please realize Satan has no other desire than to destroy your life and your eternity. If you don't conform to the image of God, you're conforming to the image of Satan and his ways. He has a terrible plan for your life. He wants to destroy your friendships. He wants to destroy your work. He wants to destroy your marriage and your relationship with your kids and grandkids. He has a terrible plan for your life. And here's the reality. Here's another thing to note. The issue is not what does God think? What does the world think? It is what does God think. It's not what does the world think. See, that shouldn't even be on the radar screen of our lives. But what does the world think if I do this? If I follow God and I love him and I live for him, what will the world think of that? It doesn't matter. It's not what does the world think. It's what does God think? See, if God thinks this way, then I want to think that way as well. I don't want to think like the world because the world's thinking is depraved. The depravity of man is a core theological concept. It means that every part of our being as a human being is corrupted by sin. Everything about us is damaged by sin. Every area of our life is negatively impacted by this corruption in our lives. So the issue shouldn't be, what does the world think of this? It's, what does God think? I've said that many times to people who ask me, what do you think, Mel, of this thing that's happening in the world? What do you think of abortion? What do you think of homosexuality? I said, it doesn't matter what I think. What does God think about it? Let me share with you in the Word of God what it says about it. What does God think about the family? Let me share with you what it says about it in the Word of God, because it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God thinks. So if you're asking me what I think about it, then I can only do this. I can only reflect what God thinks, because that's the way I should think about it. And sadly, many Christians have abandoned that very simple principle. What does God think about this? I want to follow God's thinking. I don't care what the world thinks. See, when it says, do not be conformed, the Greek word here is suschematizo. You can see the word schema in there. It comes from the root word schema. It's where we get our English word scheme from, or schemata, right? The plans, the blueprints. Do not be conformed to the blueprints of this world, to the cookie cutter pattern of this world. See, the world wants to shove you into a pattern to be just like they are. And very often, sadly, people buy into it. It's so sad. Even people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, they buy into it. They let it happen. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to love the things of this world. We're not to be like them. Because they are, all of us, before we came to Christ, the whole world, damaged by our sin. See, conforming to the cookie cutter pattern of this world is something fallen people are prone to do. We want to conform to everybody around us because that's the easiest path. But God has called us out of that dead end path, my friends. God has called us out of that. We're no longer to conform to the world. If you feel out of place in the world, then you are allowing God to accomplish what he desires in your life, because we are called aliens in scripture in this world. We're never to feel at home in this world, because we look around us and we see a world that's not thinking like our Heavenly Father. A world that's not thinking like the principles of this book called the Bible that God has given to us as an amazing, inerrant gift. And then he says this, I love what it says, the word testing here later, and we'll get back to the word transformed. It's a proving. What they're saying is that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that you can look at the Word of God and say, you know what, I'm living this way, and it works. My marriage, when two people are doing God's plan in their marriage, they come to the realization, you know, we've tested this and it works. I love this. I'm testing it in my life. I'm living it out and I see the benefits of it. And I think that's true of every area of your life. As you test out the will of God and the Word of God in your life, you will see that his plan is perfect. Here's the second thing we need to do as believers. It's this, and we've talked about it already, but I must recognize the extensive damage that has been done to my mind. I must recognize the extensive damage that has been done to my way of thinking before I came to Christ. That I was buying into the things of this world and the ways of this world and the thinking of this world. This past weekend, as you know, we had Dr. Thaddeus here because I was at a wedding of a daughter of a good friend of ours from Chicago. they had invited us to come out, and we decided we should go. And we reconnected with a lot of people in our neighborhood. They lived across the street from us and were involved in our lives for years. And we were very blessed to go there. But on the way back from Chicago, we didn't realize this, but that was the weekend of the Chicago Marathon. And so when we came back, we noticed that some of the people who had run on the marathon on Sunday, we were flying back on Monday, they had run on the marathon on Sunday. Many of them were wearing their shirts in the airport because people come from all over to run in the Chicago Marathon. And when we went on the plane, we were in the last row because we fly standby and we get the worst seats in the plane. So we're in the very last row right by the lavatories, which is always a pure joy. So people come back to go to the lavatories, and they stand there. And there was a guy standing there with his Chicago Marathon shirt on and a big medal around his chest. And he's standing there waiting for the lavatory. And I asked him, how was it? He said, how was what? I said, how was the marathon? He said, oh, it was great. I love the marathon. As you can see, I was a finisher of the marathon. And he showed me his medal. And I said, yeah, I saw that. I said, did you hit that wall that they say every marathon runner hits when you get to a certain mile? I think it's like the 23rd mile. In a marathon is 26.2 miles. And he goes, yeah, oh, I hit it. Oh, I hit the wall. But I was determined to finish. I was determined. I said, what do you like about a marathon? What hooked you? I said, how many marathons have you run? He said, this is my 24th marathon. I said, wow. I said, what hooked you to be a marathon runner? He said, and we introduced ourselves, I'm Alan, and his name's George. He said, you know what hooked me? I'm running to the finish line, and on my tag, on my front, is my number and my name. And when I was running to the finish line, people I don't even know were calling out my name. George, way to go, George. Well done, George. Keep going, George. You're almost there, George. They were cheering for me as I crossed the finish line. That hooked me. And I said, could I take a picture of you? I'm going to use you as a sermon illustration. And he said, go ahead. That's George right there holding up his medal. He was a finisher. At the Chicago, the crazy thing was, he came back to go to the lavatory, was standing next to my seat waiting for it. The lavatories had opened, and there was a line building behind George. And I had to tell people, by the way, the lavatory is open. I said, George, the lavatory is open if you want to go. No, no, I want to tell you more about the marathon. So other people are like, well, I've been waiting in line while he's been talking to you and the lavatories are open. And there was a line. Here's another marathon runner that came back, and they started to share about the feeling of doing the marathon together, right? Of being a finisher. And they were telling stories because they love the fact that they could finish and cross that line and hear people yelling out their names. And I thought, what a great reminder for what heaven is going to be like. Amen. You get to that finish line and you hear from the creator of the universe, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've crossed the finish line. And that's what the life is like. It's a marathon. It's a long distance run. It's not a sprint. He even showed me, I let my daughter hold his medal, which, you know, people are very cautious about their medals. He let my daughter hold it. There's that medal that he won. But I want you to know, my friends, we're in a marathon race. And our eyes should be on eternity at all times. I want to cross the line and hear, well done. I don't really care what the world thinks of me anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. See, before we came to Christ, people would say things like, there is no God. And if there is a God, he has very little to do with my life. That's a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I need to live my life for me first, and I am the center of my universe. People might not verbalize it, but that's what they're thinking in their hearts, many of them. This is what the way the world thinks. My goal in life is to indulge in pleasures and the attainment of possessions. I want more pleasure because my life is empty, so I have to fill it with pleasure. And by the way, I tell this to people all the time, there is no greater pleasure in life than serving God, amen? One more time. There's no greater pleasure in life than serving God, amen? Amen. No greater pleasure, my friends. But people think there is. And it's all a dead end. It's all a dead end. This is another lie from the pit of hell. And if someone gets in the way of this goal of attainment of pleasure or possessions, then that person is violating me and should be hated and feel the brunt of my vengeance. Now, people, again, may not verbalize that, but that's the way the world is operating today, my friends. And sadly, we are tempted to operate in this same way, but God has called us to something very much greater. There is a God who created me, loves me, and I'm responsible to him. He's given me, he's entrusted to me this life. What am I doing with it? And there is a way to have peace with God that he alone has revealed to us. The key word here is alone. He alone has revealed to us. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is therefore absolute truth about right or wrong. There is, my friends. That's why it's right to say, well, it doesn't matter what I think about it. What does God think about it? He is the giver of absolute truth. And let me share it with you in love. Because God loves you, and he wants to instill his plan into your life. When it comes to how we live for God, God has a plan for our lives. When it comes to how we treat one another, God has a plan for our lives. And we have to change our thinking. Says this in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, we're to be transformed. We're not to conform to this world, but the Bible says here in verse 2, transformed by the renewal of our mind. See, the process is this. We sow a thought, we reap an act. We sow an act, we reap a habit. We sow a habit, we reap a character. We sow a character, we reap a destiny. That was a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, but it's true. That's why the Bible's so concerned about what we think on, what we meditate on, how we need to transform our thinking. So here's the third thing I want to remind you of. It's this. I must implement biblical thinking that accurately reflects the will of God. I must implement biblical thinking. That's what it says here, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the way you think. And have the guts, have the courage to say, if I think anything different than the word of God, it's wrong. It needs to stop. I can't keep going. I need to change my thinking from the inside. My son came to me this past week and said, Dad, my car, the windshield, I can't get it clean. He said, I scrubbed it. There's dirt on it. Every time the sun comes through my windshield when I'm driving to school in the morning, it's all dirty. And I've cleaned it. I'm like, I can't get it clean. I said, really? I said, wow. I'll take a look at it later. But, wow, you can't get it clean. He goes, no, I scrubbed it. Then like I didn't look at it. And 2 days later, he came back and he goes, Dad, I figured out what was wrong. It was dirty on the inside, amen? He hadn't cleaned the inside. And I'm like, yeah, that would help if you clean the inside. See, that's exactly what we're talking about here. We want to clean up the inside so that what is inside comes out. We've been taken captive by the evil one before we came to Christ. I love what J.R.R. Tolkien said. He said this, if a soldier is imprisoned by the enemy, don't we consider it his duty to what? To escape. If we value the freedom of mind and soul, if we're partisans of liberty, then it's our plain duty to escape and to take as many people with us as we can. See, we've been impacted by Satan in our mind. Our duty is to escape. We've been depraved by the thinking of this world. Our duty is to get out, is to escape from the inside out. See, the word transformed is an amazing word. It's the word metamorphose. It's where we get the English word. You've probably heard this before, right? What English word comes from this? Metamorphosis, right? It's a radical change. It's often used of the process from a chrysalis to a butterfly, right? The metamorphosis of the butterfly. Crawls into the chrysalis as a larva and comes out this beautiful monarch butterfly. It happens in 10 to 15 days. I was doing some research. Sometimes slower if, you know, the climate's different. But it's an amazing process. It's a total transformation, radical change. This word metamorphose was also used of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Bible says he became as white as lightning, transfigured before us. Metamorphose, a radical transformation that the world cannot help but notice. They see that we're marching now to the beat of a different drum, no longer according to the world. Because why? We've changed our thinking. We're dwelling on the things that are lovely and pure and commendable, and no longer thinking about the world and what it thinks. See, in the text it says this, by testing, let's get back to that. I take that as this. You take the word of God and you put it into practice. I'm going to test this. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to see how it impacts my marriage and my family and my relationships and the peace within me. Then it says this. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, as you live it out, you're going to say, you know what, this is the will of God in my life. This is exactly how I should be living if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And you'll come to the conclusion it's good and acceptable and perfect, that the benefits of following God's will in my life are undeniable. Doesn't mean it's always easy, my friends. Please don't think I'm saying that. But the benefits of God's will and following it are undeniable. That we have something the world will never, ever know. And that's the peace of God in our lives and the peace with God in our lives. That we know we have peace with God. And we know that this life will soon be over. And it's not worth following the things of this world. Because we know we should be living for eternity. For that finish line experience. See, our old thinking, it was all about being me-centered. Now it's God-centered. It's about being selfish. Now it's about being selfless. The old thinking was about being served by others. When is the church going to serve me? But when you're transformed by God, you're like, how can I serve others like Jesus served me? The old thinking is all about a temporal focus. I want what I want, and I want it now. I want my pleasure, and I want it now. But the new thinking is, I want to make a difference for eternity. And if it means that I'm giving up some of my selfish time, that's okay. So I need to change the control settings. Who's in control of your mind? I need to change the inputs of my mind. See, if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out, amen? But if you put God's word in, you will get into your mind and you dwell on that and meditate upon it and change the way you think and refuse to go down the old paths of this world. He wronged me, she wronged me, I'll get revenge. No, I'm not going down that path. I've changed my thinking. I refuse to think like the world. My inputs are no longer this world. My inputs are now the word of God. My inputs are now worship. I'm going to ask you, how many of you listen to worship music as you drive around during the day or at home? No, don't raise your hand. But as you drive around during the day or as you're at home during the day, change what you're inputting into your mind. Not that you can never listen to secular music. I'm not saying that. But our habit, our desire ought to be, I want to listen to music that changes the way I think, that lifts up God. I want to change the things that I read. I want to allow the word of God to sink into my soul. I want to be fed by it. I want to listen to other preachers on the radio and be fed by the word of God. I want to allow my life to have these amazing inputs that cause me to think like Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, with every don't in the Bible, there is a do, right? In fact, I put this list together. With every flee from something, there is a run to. I'm not gonna flee that. I'm gonna run to God. Because you might say, well, Mel, if I get rid of all these negative inputs, there's a vacuum in my life. Exactly. So you fill that vacuum with the opposite. With every reject, there's an accept in the Bible. You reject the things of the world and you accept the things of God into that vacuum that you've created. With every don't, there's a do. Because reality is this, if as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I want to ask you, my friends, how are you changing the way you think? You need to enter into God's word. It's not a process, because the text here is this, when it says, be ye transformed. It's in the passive voice, but it's a command. So it's implying what we know is true. God wants to do this work in my life, but I need to enter in. God won't force his way upon us. I need to accept it. Are you accepting that? Change the way you think. Now what? Well, let me give you a few things. Recognize your need to change every day. Please don't ever buy into the lie, this is the way I am, I can't change. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Number two, have a teachable spirit. As you read the Word of God, be humble. This is how I need to change. Be dedicated to know and apply God's Word. You know, I'm going to listen to it on Sunday, but I want to read it during the week as well. I want to get into it during the week and understand it. And then apply it in my life. Here's the fourth thing. Be committed to your part in the process. Personal discipline. Be committed to your part in this process. Number five, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted from God's work in your life. People might say to you, hey, you're taking this thing way too seriously. What are you doing, man? You're spending way too much time in the Bible. Don't get distracted. Don't let people turn you away from what you know God wants to accomplish. Here's the next thing. Remind yourself daily of laying your life on the altar. This concept of, Lord, my life is yours. My life is yours. I will live this out consistently. I will change the way I think because I know the way I think when it's changed will change to a changed life and a changed destiny. There's a song I heard this week and I really loved it. It's on the radio now. It's like top 10 Christian songs. I thought we'd play it as a closing meditation song. And then, of course, Scott will come up and play it. But let's listen to the song and just meditate on the words of it as we close today. Let's play it.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come? as you wait for the crown, tell the world.